صلي على محمد وعلى محمد. خوشنودی امام زمانہ بلند الصلوات
اللهم صل علی محمد و آل
محمد. I'd like to request a surat al-Fatiha for Marhuma Reshma Beach, mother of brother Hussain Jalua and all the rest of the Mu'mineen and Mu'minaat. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الذي ليس لأوليته اتباع ولا لأذريته انقضاء وانحصرت الأوصاف عن كنه معرفته وردعت قومته العقول والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضا. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على سيد البطحاء سيد المرسلين والأنبياء أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء وعلى بعدها أمير المؤمنين وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بإذنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء ولولاه لساخت الأرض بأهلها واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب. وقال أمير المؤمنين عليه الصلاة والسلام: بالإيمان يرتقى إلى ذروة السعادة. صلوات
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
Oh our Lord, don't incline us towards falsehood after you guided us towards haq and righteousness, and give us rahmat and mercy on your behalf. Certainly you are of giving. We pray to Allah to continue providing us, His divine guidance, so that we have the end result of our lives as sa'adat and spiritual success. And the subject of the speeches in these nights, as you know, is the ingredients of the spiritual success. And we discussed several of those factors in the previous nights. And tonight is a turn for what is one of the most fundamental ingredients, and that is the Iman. As we are getting close to the end of this series, inshallah, we'll be talking about some of the most important factors of spiritual success. the hadith of Imam Ali alayhi salam, which I recited. It's through iman that a person can get elevated towards the summit of success. If we want to reach the climax and the peak of spiritual success, we get there through our iman. And literally speaking, this is a word that all of you are already quite familiar. We talk about iman every now and then, and we call the believers as mu'min, brothers and sisters, mu'min, mu'minat, mu'mineen, mu'minat. The definition of the word iman, literally speaking, is tuma'ninatu nafs and wazawalu khawf. That means a person has satisfaction in his soul and lack of fear. And technically speaking, in the terminology of Islam and Islamic sciences, the definition of iman is what my teacher Ayatollah Dawadi Amuri Hafizahullah has said in his tafsir, that Ja'lul mu'taqad fil amn. That means placing your belief in a secure place. That's the definition of iman. That we put our belief system, we put our usul deen, our beliefs, our roots of the religion in a secure place. Which means that whatever may happen to me, to my life, to my wealth, to my children, to my family, to my job, as far as my iman and faith in the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam goes, nothing can harm my belief. My belief is already put in a secure place regardless of what happens to me. So there is absolutely no circumstances that we can face, possibly in our life, which can damage my belief. My belief is secure. I can be damaged. I can get killed. I can be losing my money. I can lose belongings of this temporary world. But nothing would happen to my faith, come what may. If this is a situation regarding someone's beliefs, then he can claim that I am a mu'min. A mu'min is a mu'min when his belief is secure regardless of whatever happens. And obviously, we have so much in the Holy Quran about iman that if we can talk for years and years, it is not going to end. So, iman is a concept which has several darajat and levels. And we did talk about the levels of iman, al-Islam al-Asghar, al-Islam al-Akbar, the lesser Islam and the bigger Islam, and al-Iman al-Asghar and al-Iman al-Akbar, the lesser Iman and the bigger Iman, and so on and so forth, all those darajat, which are actually 10 in number. And in the series of lectures, for those of you who are interested, you can go to, you know, our website and find out those lectures that have been delivered in Zainab.tv. But the final level of iman and the highest level of iman and the lowest level of iman, they all depend on your level of taslim ilallah. The more you learn to submit voluntarily and wishfully, not out of force. If we submit forcibly, we are forced, then it's called surrendering, not submitting. Allah wants us as mu'mins to submit, that means we voluntarily submit towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His commands, and do not misuse our intellect and open-mindedness to challenge the teachings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the teachings of the Sharia that He has bestowed upon the humanity by sending down those teachings on the qalb and soul of our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The more you get taslim and submission in your soul, the higher you get elevated in your iman. And the less submission towards Allah's rulings and values you find in your soul, the lesser will be your iman. So Quran says, "An-nabiyyu awla bil-mu'minina min anfusihim." The Prophet is awla, that means his hukm and irada, his command and will is supreme over your own command and willingness. Whatever you wish to do is not important, should not be important in your eyes when it comes to choosing between what Prophet has wished for us to perform, then there is no importance for what we wish to do. When it comes to what Prophet has commanded for us on behalf of Allah to do, then it really doesn't matter what we want or what we like to do. So Prophet is awla, which means in the tafsir that his hukum and irada, his command and will is supreme over our likeness and our will. If somebody believes in the Prophet to that kind of extent, if I want to do something in my life, I want to choose, make decisions for my life, am I ready to choose what I like over what the Prophet has liked for me? Or I choose what Prophet has liked over what I like? This is going to prove whether I'm a mu'min or not. A mu'min is never defined to be somebody who is born to such and such parents. That's not the definition of imam. That doesn't fit nowhere. The definition of a mu'min is somebody who considers the ruling and command and will of the Prophet supreme over his own wishes and desires. It really doesn't matter what we do. That's why I always say in my speeches that, and it's in the madhab of Ahlul Bayt, in the religion of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, we do not make no decisions for our life. Our decisions of life have already been made by Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. And actually, it's not only them, it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has already made the decisions and conveyed those rulings through the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt, because they say nothing except what Allah has said. So in the Shiite Islam, we never make no decisions for our life. We just enforce and execute the pre-existing decisions of Allah and implement those decisions in our life, in every matter of human life, whether it's the personal matters of our lives, or social affairs, or political affairs, or financial matters, or family matters, or whatever else. So we don't make the decisions, we don't have to make the decisions of our life. Decisions are already made. Did Allah send His a ruling, or more than ruling, more than a ruling for every matter? There is nothing that you can imagine which is instrumental for human success and was needed for our hidayat and guidance that Allah did not inform us and did not tell us what we are supposed to do about that. Every matter of human life has a pre-existing hukum from Allah. Whether I know it, whether you know it, that's a different story. But there is a pre-existing decision from Allah about that matter of human life. What we as believers are supposed to do is to discover and learn what Allah has decided and enforce and implement that decision. So we find Quran says, مَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and that is narrated in Surah Al-Ahzab, verse 36, وَمَا كَانَ لِمُؤْمِنٍ وَلَا مُؤْمِنَةٍ إِذَا قَضَى اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَمْرًا أَنْ يَكُونَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَةُ مِنْ أَمْرِهِمْ. There is no room for a mu'min man or a mu'min woman to there is no choice for a mu'min man and mu'min woman to decide anything when Allah and His Messenger has already given their decree. When Allah and His Messenger has already decided something, so there is no choice for any mu'min and man and mu'min woman. This is a misuse of intellect that you find some people in our societies, generally speaking, are doing, that they misuse their intellect in the name of open-mindedness, and they start challenging the ahkam, the divine rulings descending from the unseeable world, al-ghayb, on the soul of the Prophet, which that those sets of rulings from the unseeable world were beyond the reach of the human intellect. Human intellect, if it was able for the human intellect to have access into the domain of the wahi and revelation, then why in the world Allah would bother to send down 124,000 prophets for our guidance when all of us humans, whether we are Muslims or non-Muslims, do have the intellect with us? Isn't it right? Our intellect is simply not empowered to judge what we are supposed to do and how we are supposed to lead our lives. In all the rulings of the Sharia, we cannot understand and discover none of the rulings of the Sharia unless the Prophet teaches us. So, when the people of Paradise will finally enter into the Paradise, they will say, Quran narrates, they will say that ما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. We would not have been guided if had it not been for Allah to guide us. It's Allah's guidance through the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt and through the Holy Quran that we learn what to do to become successful. Our intellects can never guide. All the humans have intellect, except those very few people who are born without, they're born insane. But all the rest of the people have aql. Isn't that right? Can we discover what is halal and what is haram through our aql? Aql has no access to the animal game. If aql had the access to the unseeable world of unseeable realities from where the Sharia is coming down, then Allah would never send down the Sharia. So Prophet is narrated in the history, once he met a bunch of people in one of his travels, and he asked them, Ma antum? So they said salam to the Prophet. Assalamu alaikum ya Rasulullah. The Prophet asked them, Ma antum, who are you? And they replied that, نَحْنُ مُؤْمِنُونَ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. We are believers, we are mu'mins. And Prophet said, فَمَا حَقِيقَةُ إِيمَانِكُمْ. What's the reality of your iman? See, obviously, everything has certain signs, and you can discover that through those signs. Isn't it right? So how can, that's not part of the hadith I'm explaining to you. So Prophet asked from them, what is the haqiqat and reality of your faith? And then they replied, Al-Rida bi qada'illah wa tafdhil li'illah wa tasleem li'amrillah. That means the haqiqat and reality of our faith is that we are pleased with every decision of Allah in our favor. Whatever decisions Allah makes in our favor, good or apparently, seemingly good or seemingly bad, all types of decisions that Allah makes about our lives, we are radhi and pleased over Allah's decrees and decisions. What tafweel ila Allah, submitting our affairs, towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What tasleem li amri Allah, that means submitting ourselves towards the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Prophet heard that reply, he said, mu'minun. That means, Prophet actually said, ulama, hukama, kanu an yakunu min al-hikmati anbiya. That these people are, you people are scholars, and hukama, that means wise people, and it was close that you people would be prophets. You are close to become prophets, in other words. So these attributes empower a person to not just be classified as an alim, a scholar, a hakim, a wise person, but actually a nabi, a prophet of God. And then look at the advices. I really enjoy when I read that hadith from the Prophet, although all the hadiths are equally like that. But the Prophet then said that فَإِن كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ, that's in Al-Kafi, one of our four mother books of hadith. We have four mother books of hadith, just for the sake of FYI, for my youth who are present here, so you're familiar about our mother books of hadith. We have Al-Kafi, and Kitab al-Tahdhib, and Kitab al-Istibsar fi ma'tarafa min al-akhbar, and Kitab man la yahduruhu al-faqih. These four books that we have are considered to be the mother books of hadith of the Shia religion. So this is narrated from Al-Kafi of Sirqat al-Islam, Shaykh Kulayni rahmatullahi alayh. And this is such a nice book of ours that we have narrated in the history that Imam Sahib al-Zaman, ajjalallahu ta'ala, sent about the book of Al-Kafi. He has said, Al-Kafi kafin li shi'atina. That means the book of Al-Kafi. Al-Kafi is enough, that's sufficient for our Shias. So you can understand what an honorable and dignified and respectable book it is. We don't call our books to be sahih, quote unquote, like our Sunni brothers call it. We don't call the books to be sahih because we have silsilat al-sanad, the chain of narrators mentioned next to every narration. It's the job of the research scholar and mujtahid to scrutinize and check every single narration and then find out whether the narration is authentic or not. So we never call our books to be sahih, but we do respect our books. They have authentic and they have other forms of hadith. We have approximately 33 classifications of hadith in our ilmul hadith. So Prophet said, that's narrated in Al-Kafi, when they define their status of Iman to the Prophet, that we are pleased with the decisions of Allah, in other words, and we submit towards Allah and submit towards Allah's command. We have taslim, submission towards Allah's command. Prophet said, ulama hukama, that means you people are scholars and wise people, and it was close that you are from close to becoming prophets. And then Prophet said, fa in kuntum sadiqin, if you are telling the truth, if you are truth tellers, فَلَا تَبْنُوا, please pay attention, فَلَا تَبْنُوا مَا لَا تَسْكُنُونَ, then don't construct where you do not reside. What a beautiful statement. Although all these statements are equally beautiful, I really enjoy when I read this hadith. What a bit of wisdom that Prophet is imparting. Although everything of his is full of wisdom, because he is a madhar and reflection of the name of Al-Hakim of Allah, the All-Wise, like he is the madhar and reflection of all the names of God. So Prophet says, don't construct, فَلَا تَبْنُوا مَا لَا تَسْكُنُونَ, don't construct where you are not living. So we are not supposed to construct things and places more than our necessity of life or our residence. وَلَا تَجْمَعُوا مَا لَا تَأْكُلُونَ, and don't gather what you're not eating. Don't gather that much money or food with you which you are not consuming for your own living. So there are people who are piling up the money. You know, day and night their whole effort is to make more money. Isn't it right? Mali, Yahud ibn Adam, Prophet says, Yahud ibn Adam, Mali, Mali, my money, my money. That's the son of Adam. A human says, my wealth, my wealth. How much some people are into the wealth, running after the money and the attachment of this dunya. Isn't it right? Some people think the more you make, the more successful you become. The Prophet never piled up a single penny. Because prophets never used to leave behind dirham, a silver coin, nor did they leave behind a gold coin. That's not the prophet's left behind. Whatever, like, what they left behind in their inheritance was knowledge. That's how we're supposed to be. So Prophet says that Yaqul ibn Adam, Mali, Mali, the son of Adam, that means a human says, my money. How much people are arrogant over their money and financial status? What sort of car we drive, isn't it right? How weird, what kind of house we live in. So Prophet says that وَهَلَّكَ مِنْ مَالِكَ إِلَّا مَا أَكَلْتَ فَأَفْنَيْتَ أَوْ لَبِسْتَ فَأَبْلَيْتَ أَوْ تَصَدَّقْتَ فَأَبْقَيْتَ. Do you have any money other than what you ate? And you converted, you basically subjected it to fana. It is gone. After we eat, it's gone. It's no longer there. Or something that you used to buy dresses, to dress up with, and those money, that money that you spend on your dresses is subjected to al-bal, means it becomes worn and torn, it becomes worn away after a while. Isn't that right? That's how the dresses are. So, all the sadaqta, the third form of our finances, is what Prophet says, that we give sadaqah. In the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we give it away as sadaqah. فَأَبْقَيْتَ. And that's the kind of money that we have made, and we made it to remain forever. The money, the real investment, brothers and sisters, in other words, that we are making with our money, is that amount of money that we are spending in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that money is there to survive forever in our favor. That's our real investment, not the amount of money that we are making. What you make is not your money. That's not your investment. What we send forth towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is actually our real investment. So Prophet says, وَلَا تَجْعُوا مَا لَا تَأْكُلُونَ. Don't gather what you don't eat. And وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ الَّذِي إِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. And fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards whom you are going to be returned back. So we find that Iman is actually a nur and divine light. As we're talking about Iman and faith, which is one of the prime factors for guaranteeing our spiritual success and the end result of our lives, which is a criteria to judge whether a person was leading a successful life or not, is to look at the end result of his life. Not at the beginning of his birth. That's not the criteria like we discussed already in the first night of our series of lectures. So the nur of Iman, Iman is a divine light and nur that is found in your souls. And when this nur comes in the souls of people, what happens is that the nur appears in the a'dha and jawarih. It appears in the limbs and parts of our bodies. The Iman gets distributed. So we have hadith from Imam Sadiq, please pay attention. This is from Sunni Qadi. This is very important academic information that I would like to transfer to all of you respectable brothers and sisters. Somebody said to Imam Sadiq, talking about Iman, the yatummu wa yankusu wa yazeed. Is Iman like this, that it can become perfect, it can be decreased, it can be on the increase? And Imam Sadiq said, yes. And then he asked, why is that? Imam says, that Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala farad al-Iman ala jawarih ibn Adam wa qassahu alayha wa farraqahu fiha falaysa min jawarihi jarihatun illa wa qad wukilat min al-Iman bighayr ma wukilat bihi ukhtuha. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the Iman a duty on the person and divided it on parts of his body. And so every part of our body has a share of Iman. So Imam Sadiq al-Islam says, فَفَرَضَ عَلَى الْقَلْبِ غَيْرَ مَا فَرَضَ عَلَى السَّمْعِ. What Allah made wajib on the soul of the person is other than what Allah made wajib on the ears of the person. وَفَرَضَ عَلَى السَّمْعِ غَيْرَ مَا فَرَضَ عَلَى الْعَيْنَيْنِ. What Allah made wajib on the ears is different than what He made wajib on the eyes. and so on and so forth. So every part of our body has a share of iman. Somebody can be a mu'min about his ears only, but because he or she abstains from listening to all those voices that Allah made haram to hear and listen. Isn't that right? You go to some of the houses of some people, you find piles of CDs of those songs and haram stuff available in their cars and in their houses. Isn't that right? And listening to those voices of Allah in haram. And this ear will be speaking up on the Day of Judgment loud and clear, when our mouths will be sealed. Isn't that right? Quran says, Al-Yawma Nakhtimu Ala, Surah Yaseen that we read. Al-Yawma Nakhtimu, today we are going to seal their mouths. Nakhtimu Ala Afwahihim. We cannot outfox the Creator. Isn't that right? Allah knows us best and how to deal with us. We are His product. He's going to seal our mouths. No more excuses to furnish. Okay? Parts of the body will be speaking. Eyes will be speaking. This guy used me to look at haram scenes that Allah made haram to look, but he didn't care what Allah said. In the name of freedom, in the name of women's rights, human rights, freedom of expression. Isn't it right? Using the gun, you know, using our parts, our hands, our feet, and all the parts of the body to do harams will be speaking up on the Day of Judgment. Then finally, when all those parts of the body have ended bearing witness, then Allah is going to break the seal of the mouth. And now the person will again start talking to his own parts of the body on the Day of Judgment. Why did you guys bear witness against me? And now that I'm heading towards the hellfire, you will also be burning with me in the hell. And the parts of the body will reply back to him, أَنْتَقَنَ اللَّهُ الَّذِي أَنْتَقَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ. The same Allah made us to speak, who made everything else to speak. So we find that the muhatab, our urafa, say the muhatab of all, the audience of all the duties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the soul of the person. And soul is the hometown of the iman and faith. Your iman and faith is actually found in the soul, not in your tongue. Al-Iman al-Iqrar bil-Qalb, Iqrar bil-Lisan, Aqdum bil-Qalb. Iman is something that you, is a knot that you are tying in your soul. You are tying yourself up with what Allah has commanded, and you believe in that, and you tie yourself up with Allah's commands, what Allah commanded to believe in. And Iqrar bil-lisan, the second component, that you confess through your tongue as well what you ended up believing in. And wal-aqwa amalun bil-arkan, and then you practice through the parts of your body what your soul has started to believe. So these are three components. It's, you know, each of those three, if it gets missing, then we have a share of iman missing from ourselves. We say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala
So we find that the most perfect iman is for the person who has the highest taslim and submission towards God. You know, one person comes to Imam Sadiq al-Islam and says that we have a person in our community, whenever he hears some ruling coming from your behalf, that Imam Sadiq al-Islam has said this and this and this, and he says, Sallamtu. I submit myself to what my Mawla has said. I submit myself to what my Mawla. Every time he hears some ruling coming from your side, he says, I submit myself to what. So we have actually called him, put names on the people. So we call him Kulayba Taslim. His name was Kulayb. So we now started to call him Kulayba Taslim. And Imam Sadiq al-Islam said, Rahimahullah. May Allah have rahmat on him. So, taslim is how Imam Ali al-Islam himself has defined Islam. Isn't it right? The real Islam is actually not just the iman that we are discussing. Even the very Islam, which is the basics. The real Islam is nothing but the taslim and submission towards Allah. Because Imam Ali al-Islam says in Nahjul Balagha, لَأَنْسِبَنَّ الْإِسْلَامَ نِسْبَةً. I am going to define Islam in a way that no one before me has defined, and no one after me would define better than that. except if he defines in the same way like I did.
Nare Haydari!
And then Muhammad Islam says that Islam would disagree. Islam is the essence of submission. Muhammad did not say a Muslim is a person who is born to Shia parents, a born to such and such parents. No. Where do you find that kind of definition? Not in Nahjul Balagha. Imam Ali says, Al-Islam huwa at-taslim. Islam is the essence of submission towards Haqq. Essence of submission towards the hukum of Allah. As soon as you hear Haqq and righteousness from whomsoever, whenever, wherever, you're ready to accept it, you buy it. Are you that kind of human? There are so many non-Muslims who are better than so many Muslims, isn't it right? That just didn't preach Islam properly to them because they have so much better essence of submission towards Haqq. And there are some of the Muslims who are so stubborn in their behaviors that even you tell them Imam Sadiq Islam has said this, you know, it's true that Imam Sadiq has said that. You know what, Maulana, my opinion is this. Well, who are you and what is the value of your being in the presence of the hukum of Imam Sadiq al-Islam? We aren't here to worship your opinion. Isn't that right? Please keep your opinions at home before coming to an Islamic center. Because we come to the Islamic centers to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala according to what Imam Sadiq al-Islam has said.
Aibar and salawat!
You will come here to worship your personal opinions and takes on Islam. That's my take on Islam. Well, what's the value of your take? This is actually what we call the tafsir bil-ra'i. My teacher Ayatullah Jawadi Hafizahullah was saying, the definition of tafsir bil-ra'i is that I make my opinion, and after making my opinion, I turn to Quran and try to seek justification for what I have already decided. This is what we call in ilm al-tafsir, in the knowledge of tafsir we call it, al-tafsir bil-ra'i, interpreting Qur'an with your own opinion. The Prophet has already said, مَنْ فَسَّرَ الْقُرْآنَ بِرَعِيهِ فَلْيُتَقَوَّ أَحْحَدُهُ بِاللَّهِ. Whoever interprets Qur'an with his opinion, his place is in the hell. Anybody who tries to interpret a single verse of Qur'an according to his personal take, that's inviting the hellfire. So we find, brothers and sisters, that in the hadith of Imam al-Asqalani alayhi salam, if it was not the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his awsiyah, his deputies, that means the 12 imams, you people would be hayara, you know, in tahayyur, in a state of surprise, you don't know what to do. The kalbaha'in, like the animals. You people would be like animals. You didn't know what to do. Isn't that right? How would we discover this is halal to eat and this is haram and damaging to our spirituality, so we should not eat it? No matter how much nicely wrapped you may find it in the marketplace. Doesn't matter, but it's haram. Isn't that right? So how can we discover? Isn't it right? So my goat can go to the next door neighbor's house and start eating the grass. Because the goat cannot understand that it's haram in Islam to trespass into somebody's property without the permission of the owner. The goat cannot understand that information. Isn't that right? So it can walk into the next door neighbor's lawn and start eating the grass. But we humans can understand that information, and that's what makes us human, to behave well towards the commands and do's and do-nots of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we abide by the halal and haram, where the Prophet has said, and Allah says in the Holy Quran, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ. Isn't it right? Allah says in the Holy Quran, addressing His Messenger, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ. Say, that means say to them, come up. قُلْ تَعَالَوْ أَتْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ رَبُّكُمْ. Say to them, in other words, that come up, I recite upon you what your Lord made haram. So, again, my teacher was saying in the tafsir that in Arabic we never use the word ta'ala, come up, unless and until the speaker is standing, is there on a higher place, higher elevation, and the audience are there on the lower elevation. That's where in Arabic, in the Fasih Arabic, in the eloquent Arabic, we use the word ta'ala only and only when the speaker is standing on the higher status and the audience are on the lower status. If the speaker and the audience are standing in the same line, same status, we don't use the word ta'ala in Arabic, we use ilayya. Come to me. So here in Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't use the word ilayya. Allah used the word ta'ala. Qul ta'ala. And say to them, in other words, they come up. And the Prophet is already standing on the highest place. Isn't that right? Because the Prophet already said in his hadith, Ana wa Ali wa Fatima wa al-Hasan wa al-Husayn fi Hadiratul Quds. Isn't that right? Me and Ali and Fatima and Hasan and Husayn are in the Hadiratul Quds. Hadiratul Quds is the highest level of paradise. Nothing can be higher. Fi Muqtatin Baydah, in the white dome. Safuha Arshul Rahman Azza wa Jal. Exceeding is the Arsh and throne of Rahman. Arsh of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Prophet is already on the highest level. He has the right to say to us, Ta'ala, come up. So how do we get up and elevated? By abstaining from all those harams that Prophet has informed us in the Sharia. When you start abstaining from the harams, that's how you are elevating your ruh, your soul. We don't care about what is halal and haram in our life. Whenever I feel like doing something, I do it. That's how they say, you know. If you feel like doing it, do it. That's my own body. I can decide what I wish to do. Isn't that right? These are all statements belonging to those who have nothing to do with Allah and His belief. Isn't it right? This statement is based on disbelief of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and kufr towards God. Because in Islam we believe Al-Mulku lillahi al-wahid al-qahhar. In Islam we believe everything belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the supreme owner of everything. This is not my own body. In Islam we don't believe it's my own body. We believe it's an amanat, an entrusted trust of Allah that is entrusted into our control. And we are subjected to the test how we behave towards this entrusted trust and amanat of Allah, which is our body and the soul.
Bawaje bulan salawat.
So Imam Al-Asqari Islam says that if it was not the Prophet ﷺ and his messenger, his deputies, you people would be like in an absolute, you know, in a situation of hayrat and tahayyur and surprise and nothing, you don't know what to do, like animals. وَلَا تَعْرِفُونَ فَرْضًا مِنَ الْفَرَائِضِ. You would have not recognized none of the duties. And وَهَلْ تُدْخَلُ الْقَرْيَةُ إِلَّا مِنْ بَابِهَا. And do you enter into a town except through its door? In old days they used to make doors and walls for the towns, and anybody who wants to enter into a city or town, you have to go through the door. If you try to cross over the wall, you are called a thief. Isn't that right? So we find when somebody comes to Imam Baqir al-Islam and says, why do we call Amir al-Mu'mineen Imam Ali al-Salatu wasalam to be the leader and commander of all those who have Iman and faith? What's the reason why we call Imam Ali to be Amir al-Mu'mineen? And that's where Imam al-Baqir al-Islam says, لِأَنَّهُ مِيرَةُ الْعِلْمِ يَمْدَارُ مِنْهُ وَلَا يَمْدَارُ مِنْ أَحَدٍ غَيْرِهِ. Because Imam Ali al-Islam, say, Mira in Arabic means, if you try to bring food for your family, that's where we use the word Mir in Arabic. Like the brothers of Prophet Yusuf say, Quran narrates in Surah Yusuf, Namiru ahlana. Isn't it right? So bringing the food, when the brothers of Prophet Yusuf were talking to their father, Hazrat Yaqub al-Islam, they were trying to go to Egypt to get food, you know, in the times of famine. So this word is used for bringing the food. The reason why we call Imam Ali al-Islam to be Amir al-Mu'mineen is because he is providing us لِأَنَّهُ مِيرَةُ الْعِلْمِ. Because he provides us the food of knowledge.
SubhanAllah.
The entire knowledge of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If you consider the knowledge to be gathered in a town, the gateway towards that knowledge of the Prophet is no one else but Imam Amir al-Mu'mineen wa Imam al-Muttaqeen Ali ibn Abi Talib.
Baba de Bran Salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
So the Prophet has said, narrated in Sunni and Shia sources alike, that Ana Madinatul Ilmi wa Aliyun Babuha, I am the city of knowledge and Ali is its gateway. Ana Madinatul Hikmati, I am the city of wisdom. Wa hiya al-Jannah, and that is the paradise. That the city of wisdom is nothing else but the paradise. Wa Aliyun Babuha, and Ali is its gateway. So Imam Ali al-Salam is the only source of getting access to the limitless knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And why is it important to get attached to Amir al-Mu'mineen al-Salam? He's the leader of the faithful and the commander of all the faithful and deserves to lead all the faithful because of the fact that he has earned that level with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with his actions. Let's go to the battle of Uhud. Is it right? When Shaitan raised the voice that Ala inna Muhammadan qad qutila, Muhammad has been killed. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And the Ashab and companions, narrated in almost all the major sources of the history, ran away from the Prophet. Prophet was left alone, isolated, left alone in the battle of Uhud. And it was Imam Ali al-Salam alone who was defending the Holy Prophet. And that's where we find when somebody after a while, somebody asked Imam Ali al-Salam after the end of the battle, didn't you hear the voice of Shaitan? Didn't you hear the voice that came that Prophet has been killed and that's why we all went away? Because we thought to ourselves, what's the benefit of sticking in the battlefield and supporting the Prophet any longer, supporting Islam any longer when Prophet already got killed? Imam Ali, look at the response of Imam Ali al-Salam. Look at the difference of perspective. Imam Ali al-Salam said, أَكْفُرُ بَعْدَ الْإِيمَانِ, shall I do kufr after the iman?
Nare Hadari!
So we learn very, very clearly that if you are not steadfast on the path of Islam and the path of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, then your claim of iman is not going to be accepted. And that's why we say, in order for us to prove our faith and iman, that you have to prove it and certify it through your actions. The question was not about the actions. The question the person posed to Imam Ali al-Islam was, the question was about the actions, the amal, you know, because the person was asking, why did you run away? It's about the actions. The answer that Imam Ali gave was not about the actions. The answer he gave was about the belief. Isn't that right? The person was asking, why didn't you also run away when everybody else ran away? Imam Ali Islam didn't give the answer about the actions. Instead, he gave the answer about the belief. Shall I do kufr after believing? That means if you run away from the battlefield, it is equal to becoming kafir after you had become a mu'min. So we find the iman is proven and certified through our actions. There's no way. The Quran is full of verses. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ إِيمَانًا وَعَمَلًا صَالِحًا. Iman. Quran is full. We can talk for hours and hours about those verses where iman and amalun salih, faith and the good deeds, are mentioned next to each other in the Holy Quran. There is no way iman and faith can be certified and accepted in the eyes of Allah unless we certify it through our actions. So we find the asar, that I am one of the asar of our iman, is our taqwa. So if we are mu'mins, we will end up having taqwa and fear of Allah. Our actions will be in sync with what Allah has commanded and what Prophet has commanded and what Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam has commanded. Peace say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And the second of the asar and signs and symbols of iman is hurmat, means dignity. When we have iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and iman in the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, then we are muhtaram and dignified. So we find that in Bihar Anwar, we learn that Prophet had a look at the Holy Kaaba, and Prophet said, Marhaban Biki, welcome to you. Marhaban Bil Bayt, welcome to the house. And Ma A'zamaki wa A'zama Hurmataki Allah, how much honorable, how great you are. Prophet is addressing the Holy Kaaba, the house of God. How great you are, and how great is your dignity in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words. And then Prophet said, Wallahi lal mu'minu a'zamu hurmatan minki. I swear to Allah, one mu'min, a mu'min has greater dignity than you. How much dignity we hold for the Holy Kaaba? Isn't it right? The holiest mosque on the planet Earth. Isn't it right? It's the holiest mosque. There are special rulings about the Holy Kaaba. Even for a regular mosque, if you happen to go into a regular mosque in your own neighborhood, and you find that the wall of the mosque is there's a stain of blood on the wall, what does the Sharia of Imam Sadiq al-Islam has to say about that? And you started to pray, and in the middle of the prayers you had a look towards the blood on the wall. What does the Sharia say? You have to break your prayers. In one of the six places in the Sharia where it's allowed to break, there are six places where we are allowed to break our prayers in our Sharia. This is one of those six places. So your Sharia says you break your prayers, go and clean the wall in Islamic procedure of cleaning. Is that right? I'm using the word Islamic procedure intentionally, because when we talk about cleaning, there are some youth who say, well, I took a shower. Is that right? Taking shower is not ghusl. We have our own Islamic way of taking a shower. Is that right? It's not just you turn the shower on and you do the ghusl. We have our own Islamic way of cleaning ourselves in the toilet. We have our own Islamic ways of taking a shower, which we call ghusl, okay? So they're cleaning the wall in the Islamic procedure of cleaning. Islam says, break your prayers, then go and clean the wall in the Islamic procedure of cleaning, and then come and restart your prayers again from the scratch. It's not allowed for a mu'min to continue his prayers while the wall of the masjid is najis. This is in respect of a regular mosque of your own neighborhood. What about the Holy Kaaba, which is the holiest of all the mosques? Is that right? So we find that Prophet is talking to that. Prophet is talking to that house of God, which is the holiest. Ma Adamati, how great you are, and your how great your respect in the eyes of Allah. And then he said, Wallahi, I swear to God, a mu'min's dignity is greater than you. Because Allah made three things haram towards a mu'min, whereas one thing is haram towards you. Look at the beautiful logical comparison that Prophet has made. His things are based on logic and systems. So, there are three things which are haram towards a mu'min. That proves that one mu'min is higher in his dignity than the Holy Kaaba. And then Prophet says, that he is the belt of a mu'min, and the blood of a mu'min, and the dignity itself, aru of a mu'min, is respected. So we cannot, in other words, that we cannot, in the sense, the dignity, in the sense that you cannot think bad thoughts about a mu'min in your heart. This is the respect. Three things are haram towards a mu'min. Doing things against his blood, you cannot shed the blood of a mu'min, or you cannot damage his belt. His belt is also respected, and his dignity is also respected. And when it comes to the behavior in our societies, you find it so easy for some people, whenever there are a few bunch of mu'min brothers or sisters are sitting in some places, you find there are some people who do ghibat. Is it right? Playing with the izzat and dignity of a fellow mu'min brother as if it had no dignity. Then if you had the guts, you should better go and talk to that person himself or herself, isn't it right? And address the situation. Because Imam Ali has already said in Ahlul Balagha, Al-ghibatu juhdul ajiz. Ghibat is the effort of a weak person. They say, if you have guts, you could have We can go and talk to that person to address the matter. Sitting behind his back and talking like this is not going to solve any problem. So this is one of the very common illness, spiritual illnesses that basically transfer all the good deeds that we have done in the past into the book of deeds of that person who is backbited by us. God forbid if we do that. And all of his bad deeds get transferred to our book of deeds. This is the justice of Allah. We say in Dua al-Jafir al-Kabir, Ya man la yukhafu illa adluhu. Oh you, nothing is afraid about him except his justice. This is the justice of God. You are playing with his dignity and bringing down his dignity in front of a bunch of other moments. So you are trying to bring his personality down. Isn't it right? So now your personality will be brought down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And we find, I'll mention two verses of the Holy Quran as we are coming close to the end. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, please pay attention. In one verse of Holy Quran, Surah Al-Mu'min, verse 7, Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَحْمِلُونَ الْعَرْشَ وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيُؤْمِنُونَ بِهِ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Those people, those angels of Allah who are carrying the arsh and throne of God, وَمَنْ حَوْلَهُ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِهِمْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ. They glorify the praise of their Lord, and they believe in Him, and they do istighfar, they seek forgiveness for those who have iman. The angels who are carrying the throne of God do the istighfar for those who are mu'mins. This is one verse. In the second verse from Surah Ash-Shura, verse number 5, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالْمَلَائِكَةُ يُسَبِّحُونَ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّهِمْ وَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ لِمَنْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. The angels do glorify the praise of their Lord and do istighfar for those who are on earth. Anyone who is on earth, in other words. So our scholars say, one verse says that those angels carrying the throne, they do istighfar for the mu'mins. That's what we learned in the light of the verse. The other verse says, the angels of God do istighfar for those who are on the earth. Not just the moment, those who are on the earth. That's what we learned from the second verse. So, the scholars say the tafsir, how to combine these two seemingly contradictory verses, that one verse is talking about angels doing istighfar about the mu'mins only, and the other verse is talking about angels doing istighfar for all those who are on earth, seemingly contradictory. Our scholars say the tafsir. The tafsir is that in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at the angels of God, those people who are on earth, it actually that refers to the mu'min people only. That is exactly what the tafsir is. So angels of God actually are doing the istighfar and seeking forgiveness from Allah only for those who are the mu'mins. Why? Because my teacher Ayatollah Jawadi Hafizahullah was saying that the angels can see nothing but the nur. Just like you know the computer knows nothing but 0 and 1. Isn't that right? Angels are themselves made of nur, divine light. So they are nur compatible individuals. All they see and recognize is nur. So when they look at the planet Earth, wherever they find nur, they start doing istighfar for them. And because the nur is found only for the mu'mineen and believers, that's why they do istighfar for the mu'mins only. Because kafir is the one who is full of zulmat and darkness, and a disbeliever has no nur in his qalb. That's the reason why angels, when they don't see the disbeliever, why won't they end up doing istighfar for him? But they're not even seeing him. So the angels of Allah can only see the mu'mineen. Please say salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Obviously, we are not talking about those angels who are assigned for the hellfire. The angels who are assigned to punish the people in the hell can see the kafir and munafiqeen as well. But they are assigned for that task. We are not talking about those angels. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has His own arrangements And we find the angel of death, according to the authentic narration, comes at every house. And we find five times a day the angel of death comes, Israel comes to every house. And those five times when he appears are the time of the prayers. So he finds when the people are praying, they are giving importance. We learn in the light of the Hadith, when people of the house are giving importance for the five time prayers, he teaches them the Shahadatain, the basic two witnesses of the Kalima of Islam.
Is there a pathetic situation that some of our youth don't even know how to say that Kalima and the name of the Kalima? So angel of death does the talqeen. He teaches the kalima to people in their houses when he comes five times a day at the time of the prayers. So see, the hadith of the Prophet had already asked us, Nabbiru buyutakum bi tilawat al-Qur'an. That means illuminate your houses with the tilawat of Qur'an. وَلَا تَتَّخِذُوا بُيُوتَكُمْ قُبُورًا كَمَا اتَّخَذَتِ الْيَهُودُ وَالنَّصَارَى. And don't make your houses, don't convert your houses to be your graves, just like the Yahud and Nasara have done. So any house in the dictionary of the Prophet where the Holy Qur'an is not recited is considered to be the grave of the living dead. It's a collective grave of the living dead, because they don't care about divine revelation. Qur'an is not recited in their house. This is how our iman, this is how our souls become alive through the knowledge and nur coming from the Qur'an and the teachings of Ahlul Bayt. It's very important that that's how we make ourselves alive, and this nuraniyat of the Qur'an is going to stay with us forever. It's very important in Islam to see these things we all learn from the masjid. Isn't that right? When we go to the masjid, to the Husayniyah, we learn all these teachings of Islam. How much importance Islam has given to go to the masjid? One black person comes to the Prophet and says that sometimes I can show up for the Jamaat and congregation prayers, some other times I cannot because I'm a blind. And Prophet said to him, tie up a cord from your house till the mosque, so that you can come to the masjid through that way. So Prophet didn't exclude him, didn't make him an exception from showing up from the mosque.
Wow.
Isn't it right? So we need to, there's so much emphasis laid in Islam in showing up in the mosque, in the Jamaat. So we stick to the Jamaat and don't get away from the mainstream community. The mainstream followers of Haqq, you don't find the shaz, because those people, somebody who breaks away from the mainstream community, falls a prey and becomes a victim of shaitan, just like that sheep or goat that gets away from the herd of the sheep, falls prey to the wolf. So we are supposed to get broken away from the mainstream community of the followers of Haqq. Obviously not the followers of Batil, not the Masjid of Barar, not those kinds of mosques which are counterproductive for the walayat of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. They are not even considered to be mosques to begin with. Then the Holy Prophet, we find in the history that when Masjid al-Darar, and Prophet returned back from the Qasba of Tabuk, from the battle of Tabuk, that's when he discovered a bunch of munafiqeen and hypocrites in Medina have constructed a mosque. Is the best way to damage Islam is to come through Islam, in the form of Islam, isn't it right? Making mosque in the name of Allah for the purpose of damaging Allah's mission. Prophet is coming back from Tabuk, and that's where we learn that he sends Asim ibn Auf al-Ijlani and Malik ibn Dirham. These two companions were sent by the Prophet, and Prophet asked them to Fatimaho, to shatter, to bring down the masjid, that means to destroy the masjid. Waharretaho, not just destruction. Not destruction is not sufficient in the eyes of the Prophet. Waharretaho, and burn that mosque. Muharrakaho. And not just that, it doesn't end, the duty didn't end here.
Prophet also commands those two companions, wa amarat, and this is the part of the narration that I'm narrating about the Prophet. It's not his statement, it's a narration. Wa amarat an yuttakhadha kunasatan yulqa fiha al-jeef.
And Prophet Kanan commanded that that place, that so-called masjid, that place after you destroy it and you burn it down, then you convert it into the trash area. Let people of the city come and dump their trash in that site and the dead people be buried there, put there. Look at the behavior towards the Prophet towards Masjid al-Dharar. Everything of the Prophet opens up our eyes. What kind of masjid we are supposed to go, and what is deserving to be called a masjid in the eyes of the Prophet? Where the mission of Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam is
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Where the mission of the Tahuts and the Zalimeen are prospering and moving forward. This is not called a masjid. That's counterproductive. These kinds of places, if you shut down their doors, is better for Islam. They're having less harm for Islam and the mission of Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam. You know, constructing a mosque and putting a ban on all those ulama who talk about the Yawm al-Quds. Isn't that right? And tomorrow we say that we are waiting for Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam to come and establish justice against all the oppressors of the world.
But you don't talk about the oppressors in this mosque. Look at the hypocrisy.
You cannot talk about against oppressors in this mosque. But we support Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam to come and he's going to battle all the oppression and remove all the oppression and install justice on the whole planet.
So you want Imam Sahib al-Zaman alayhi salam to come and battle against you as well? So is that what you want? So there's an unofficial, unwritten ban in some of the centers, generally speaking, that you cannot talk about Yawm al-Quds in our center. You can talk against the biggest Yazids of today, and biggest, you know, Abdusad, and biggest Shimrs of today.
Just talk about the Yazid of yesterday, because he's dead, we cannot cancel your citizenship. Just talk about the Yazids of yesterday. Don't talk about the Yazids of today.
Look at the behavior.
And that same behavior is the behavior that earns us the la'nat and curse of God.
Hey, Hamari Darsaga, Karbala,
Karbala,
Hakkasi Darasta,
Karbala, Karbala,
Hey, Hamari Darsaga,
Karbala, Karbala,
Nare Haidari,
Yailis.
This is the behavior that earns the curse of Allah. So we find that we're talking about Iman, isn't it right? And the level of Iman depends on the level of your taslim and submission towards haq and righteousness. And one of the best Muslims of the history is the one who is called Muslim ibn Aqil. One of the best Muslims of the entire history. And look at the behavior of the people of Kufa in his time. You know, 18,000 people writing letters to Imam Hussein, and according to certain histories, 24,000. And they are the so-called followers of Ahlul Bayt, because those who don't believe in Ahlul Bayt will never say in their letter, Mawla, you are our Imam, come and lead us. Who's going to say that? People who belong to other than the path of Ahlul Bayt, are they going to say this kind of statement? No. So let's be clear. People who claim to be the followers of Ahlul Bayt, they are going to write this kind of statement in the letter, Mawla, you are our Imam, come and lead us. Isn't that an eye-opener? From 24,000 till 300 people getting decreased in the Salatul Jama'ah, that Muslim Naqeel led the Salatul Maghrib with Jama'at. Excuse me.
Wajibul an salat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
And so there were 300 people in the Salatul Maghrib. Look at the profile of the people of Kufa. Let's have a look at the profile of people of Kufa. Ready to pray, ready to fast, ready to go for Hajj, ready to make a lip service claim that we love Ahlul Bayt, ready to do hijab. Isn't that right? That's the profile of the people of Kufa. worships and rituals that walayat is missing. Is that right? Walayat means hukumat. When we say walayat al-faqih means the governance of the mujtahid.
Walayat Allah Akbar.
So what is missing is the walayat of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Thank you.
Sawaje bilan salawat.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Walayat of Imam Hussain was missing. Their behavior towards the walayat of Tabuk of that time, Ibn Ziyad, silence, mute in front of the Tabuk. If not supported, there were some who were actually supporting Ibn Ziyad. Is it right? Sending their children into the army of Ibn Ziyad, and but still have the guts. The guy has the guts to claim that I'm a Shia, sending his son into the army of the Tabut of his time. Can you imagine how shameless some people are? So Muslim Naqib is sent. Imam Hussain didn't trust the people of Kufa. Look at the wisdom of Ahlul Bayt. We are deceiving ourselves if we do that. We are wasting our own time. It's not Imam Hussain. We can do nothing again. They are already clearly successful people. Imam Hussain is successful. He was successful. He is successful. The people of the Kufa were the ones who were losers. Isn't that right? So 24,300 in the Jamaat of the Maghrib prayers. And according to some of the histories, 4,000 people did the khuruj with the Muslim. So before we come to 300, let's go from 24,000 to 4,000. 4,000 people started the uprising along with the Muslim. Muslim Naqib alayhi salam. So from 24,000 to 4,000. Now from 4,000 to 300, by the time of Maghrib Jamaat arrives, 300 people. And when Muslim Naqib was getting got out after the Jamaat, 30, 30. They were ready to pray. They believed the Salat and Wajib, but not ready to support the walayat of the Imam of their time, Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Imam Hussain also didn't trust them. He sent his wali and deputy and naib. What is your behavior towards Imam's naib and deputy? That's the litmus test of your claims. How you believe or disbelieve in the walayat of the Imam of your time. How do you do towards the deputy of Imam? And the same is true today. How do we do towards the deputy of Imam Sahib Muzammar alayhi salam?
Nare Haidari!
Labbaik ya Mahdi!
Labbaik ya Mahdi! Labbaik ya Mahdi! Labbaik ya Mahdi!
Takbir!
Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar!
So he comes out of the Jamaat prayers, and there were 30 people. And history says that Muslim Naqib entered into Darul Amara, the royal compound of Ibn Ziyad, and he turns around. There was not a single Shia with him, because mothers were coming wearing hijab and grabbing the hands of their sons. You need to go back home. You need to go back home. You don't need to be here. You need to be with him. Go back home. Mothers wearing hijab are coming, grabbing the hands of their sons one by one and taking them away from Muslim Naqib. So hijab was there. Yes. Prayers was there. Yes. But does it save them from the la'nat of Allah till the Day of Judgment? The answer to that is no. We proudly read the Ziyarat of Ashura. We'll continue to read that. Isn't it right? With all their hijab and prayers and salat and song and hajj, la'nat of Allah on them because of khiyanat towards the walayat. First things first. Walayat comes first. Isn't it right? So, it is important to learn, because there are still some people out there in our communities who think from those lines that we are not, I'm a tariq salat, I pray. I didn't quit prayers. So the entire reason, what he thinks, evidence that he's furnishing to prove that he's a religious person is his prayers. Well, tell me first, your prayers are with the walayat of Ahlul Bayt or without the walayat of Ahlul Bayt? Tell me the answer to the key question. So we find
that there was zero companion. Nobody even was in that team inside the Darul Amara, right compound. And now the deputy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam is wandering in the streets of the Kufa city, and there's nobody to give him food. There's nobody to offer him water. Hungry and thirsty, doesn't know the directions of the city. He's a stranger. And finally, the history says that he sat in front of the house of this mu'mina who's called Dawa. And it was the night time, and the mu'mina came out to her, opened the door, and she discovered there's a stranger sitting in front of the door. And she did not recognize Hazrat Muslim. And he asked her, Ya Amat Allah, isqini ma'an. And he gave me some water. And she thinks this. So the Sawab in Islam anyway is to provide water. Isn't that right? Doesn't matter to whom, even to a kafir harbi. You cannot stop water even towards a kafir harbi. Even those kafir who are at war with Islam. Islam says give water. Imam Ali did not stop water to the army of Muawiyah. Even towards the animals. Islam is a religion of justice. So he asks water from her, and she brings a cup of water, and Hazrat Muslim Aqeem salamullahi alayhi wa, because Hazrat Aqeem was also a very, very holy person, isn't it right? The Prophet has said in his hadith to Imam Ali alayhi salam, Inni uhibbu aqeelan hubbayn. I love Aqeel, dual love. حُبًّا لَهُ وَحُبًّا لِحُبِّ أَبِي طَالِبٍ لَهُ. That is one reason for my love, in other words, towards Aqeel, the brother of Imam Ali al-Islam, the father of Hazrat Muslim. One reason for my love towards him is that he himself deserves to be loved. حُبًّا لَهُ وَحُبًّا لِحُبِّ أَبِي طَالِبٍ لَهُ. The second reason for loving Aqeel is because Abu Talib loves him. How much Hazrat Abu Talib alayhi salam, the father of Imam Ali, is beloved in the eyes of the Prophet, that whosoever Hazrat Abu Talib loves becomes the beloved in the eyes of Rasulullah as well. So Prophet had a dual love towards Hazrat Aqeel alayhi salam. And this Muslim is his son, isn't it right? So Prophet said then to Imam Ali alayhi salam, وَإِنَّ وَلَدَهُ لَمَقْتُولٌ فِي مَحَبَّةِ وَلَدِكَ. And his son is going to be slaughtered, is going to be killed in the love of your son. That this Muslim Ibn Aqeel will be killed, become shaheed in the love of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. What a pride! What a pride for Muslim Ibn Aqeel. We say our salams to Muslim Ibn Aqeel. You are being killed in the love of Hussein. What better nobility a human can get? So, وَإِنَّ وَلَدَهُ لَمَقْتُولٌ فِي مَحَبَّةِ وَلَدِكَ. And certainly his son, that is Aqeel's son, will be killed in the love of your son. Prophet said to Imam Ali alayhi salam. And then Prophet says, وَتُتَّمَ عَلَيْهِ عُيُونُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَتُصَلِّي عَلَيْهِ الْمَلَائِكَةُ الْمُقَرَّبُونَ. That means the eyes of the mu'mineen will shed tears on him. So all the mu'mineen, we learn in the light of this beautiful hadith that the mu'mineen are going to shed tears over Muslim Ibn Aqeel. وَتُسَلِّي عَلَيْهِ. And the muqarrab and close angels of Allah will send their salawat on Muslim Ibn Aqeel. Look at the highness of Hazrat Muslim. That's his status. So we find that he asks water from Dawa, and she brings the water, and then she goes back again into her house. And after a while, she comes out again, and she discovers that this first stranger is still sitting there. He didn't leave. And she asks him, why did you go back home? And Hazrat Muslim replies that, I don't have any home. In other words. And she says, as I'm paraphrasing in my own words, she says, who are you? Introduce yourself. And Hazrat Muslim says, Do you know Imam Hussein alayhi salam? She says, why not? He is my mawla, my imam. And the Muslim says, do you know Muslim Ibn Aqil? She says, yes, I know. He's the deputy of my Mawla, Imam Hussein, whom Imam Hussein has sent to the people of Kufa. And Muslim then says, I am that Muslim. When she learns that, she opens up her door of the house, and she says, this is your own house, please come in. You are free to stay in my house. Hazrat Muslim enters into the house of Tawa, goes into the basement, and spends his entire night in the munajat and the whispered prayer, and tilawat of Quran and dua, and in the prayers. And when the time of Fajr arrives, when he hears the voices of the hoofs of the horses, he did not tolerate that the ashqiya and enemies could dare enter into the house of this mu'mina, this lady, and disrespect her. So he himself, look at the ghairat of Hazrat Muslim Ibn Aqil, he himself comes out of the house of Tawa to protect that mu'mina. I would like to say to Hazrat Muslim that if you have this kind of great ghairat in you, let's come and see. Let's have a look at the occasion of Ashura, when the ladies of Imam Hussein alayhi salam are going from one khaymah, one tent to the other, one tent to the other, because the enemies are burning their tents and running after them with their spears to take away their hijab and burning their tents. And the ladies are running from one tent to the other to protect their hijab. And finally, Hazrat Zainab comes. They ask from Imam Sajjad alayhi salam the question that shall we get burned or we go out? And Imam allows her and the ladies basically to go out. So we find Hazrat Muslim Ibn Aqil comes out himself, and now he has a fight with those ashqiya. And finally, when he gets injured and he was bleeding from his body, and so many injuries, and he was captured by the soldiers and brought into the darbar and court of Ibn Ziyad rahmatullahi alayh. We find the person standing at the door of the darbar and court. He says to Muslim Ibn Aqil, Sallim ala al-Amir, say salam to the ruler. And Muslim Ibn Aqil replies back, Mali Amirun Sivan Hussein, I don't have a ruler other than Hussein. Our salams to you, Muslim Ibn Aqil. You did your job so well. You deserve to be the deputy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. So he said, Mali Amirun Sivan Hussein, I don't have a commander other than Hussein. And finally, when the decree was announced for him to be killed, he was taken on the rooftop, and there he asked from that person to give him a chance to pray two rakats of prayers. Look at the love of Allah that they have. These are the members of Ahlul Bayt. He prays his final prayers, farewell prayers, and then after the prayers, he sends his last salam to Imam Hussein. Look at the azmat of Muslim Ibn Aqil. Our salams to you. The last words that you uttered was a salam on Imam Hussein alayhi salam. You deserve to be congratulated. And there, in the when Imam Hussein alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam was on his way towards Iraq in the desert. And then when he received the news of the shahadat and martyrdom of Hazrat Muslim, he brings, Muhaddis Qumi says, he asked the daughter of Muslim to kill to be, and he makes the daughter of Muslim to sit over him. And Imam Hussein starts rubbing his hand over the head of this orphan daughter. You know, in Islam, there is so much sawab to rub your hand over the head of the orphan child. It's so much salam in Islam. Imam Hussein is rubbing his hand and over the head of the orphan daughter. And she says to Imam Hussein, you are rubbing the hand over my head as if my dad is no longer there. And Imam Hussein replies back to her. Sakina is watching this whole situation, this scenario. And Imam Hussein replies back to her that if your dad is not there, then Hussein is your dad. Look at the mercy of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. And finally, when the day of Ashura, when Imam Hussein is departing, his departing and bidding the farewell. And Hazrat, he finds that somebody is walking behind him. Imam Hussain turns around and he finds that this is his daughter Sakina walking behind Imam Hussain. He gets off the horse and Sakina says to her dad, "Dad, make me sit on you. You know, the way you make us sit, the daughter of Hazrat Muslim, make me sit over you. And you also rub your head over my head because I know you are not going to return back from the world."
اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل الكفار والمنافقين اللهم انصر من نصر الدين واخذل من خذل المسلمين اللهم انصر واحفظ وأيد علماءنا الربانيين ومراجعنا الربانيين نصيب الولي الفقيه قائد المسلمين اللهم انصر جيوش المسلمين وعساكر الموحدين اللهم فك عن الأسرى المسلمين اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وعجل في فرج مولانا صاحب الزمان واجعلنا من أنصاره وأشياعه وأتباعه وأعوانه بجاه محمد وآله الطاهرين. يا حسين
يا حسين
يا حسين.